that, let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation 13. We're looking at Revelation 13, title of our study, The New World Order and the Mark of the Beast. You should know that Satan is the great imitator. His desire is to be like God. And we did look at Isaiah 14 and the fall of Satan in one of our recent studies. We considered the fact that he wants to be worshipped. He wants what God has. Well, the bottom line is his greatest counterfeit is spelled out for us in detail here in Revelation 13. The ultimate counterfeit is this unholy trinity, this satanic trinity of the dragon, Satan, the deceiver, the liar. And he presents himself here as the father. And then he has his false Christ. That will be the first of the two beasts that we consider today. Then he has his false prophet who operates, well, like the Holy Spirit, bringing attention to and worship towards, well, his counterfeit Christ. Now Jesus in John 5 said, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And Revelation 13 is a prophecy of how that comes to pass. Well, we jump into verse 1. He says, I stood on the sand of the sea. This is John speaking. And he says, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, God gives John this image of the beast, this idea of the beast, and you need to know that that isn't what men are going to see. As it was back in Daniel chapter 2, many of you are familiar with Daniel 2, that's where Nebuchadnezzar had this image, this dream, this vision of this glorious image, head of gold, and then in ever decreasing value, this a multi-metallic image, and Daniel interprets it saying, hey, you're this head of gold, the Babylonian kingdom, and then you'll be replaced by the Medo-Persian kingdom, then there'll be the Grecians, then there'll be the Romans. Well, all of that to say that when Nebuchadnezzar has the vision, he sees things from man's perspective. And so he sees the kingdoms of men and the kings of those kingdoms as glorious and beautiful. In Daniel 7, we have the exact same scenario, but this time from God's perspective. And so the kingdoms of men are described there as beast, and the kings who rule over those kingdoms are described as beast. And if you go through the book of Daniel, there's actually a season where Nebuchadnezzar goes completely crazy and ends up living like a beast, letting the dew rest on him, and he's eating grass and going around like Howard Hughes with his fingernails all long and stuff. So just freaking out at the end of his life until he learned that the God who made him rules over the kingdoms of men and gives those kingdoms to men. Well, John then is here and he's having this vision. He stands on the sand of the sea. He's on the Isle of Patmos, by the way. So if he looks one direction, he'd look into what is Turkey today. If he looks the other direction, he'd look across the Mediterranean into like Italy and Rome and that whole scene. So he says he sees a beast rising out of the sea. Paul calls this beast, by the way, the man of sin, the son of perdition, and the lawless one. That's all in 2 Thessalonians 2. John and John alone calls him the Antichrist. And Antichrist has two meanings. It means one who is opposed to Christ or one who poses as Christ. And Antichrist does both. He hates the true Christ because he's trying to pretend that he is the Christ. And then he poses, he counterfeits, he comes. We saw in Revelation chapter 6 that Antichrist comes riding a white horse. And if you're familiar with your cowboy movies, the guy on the white horse is supposed to be the good guy. He's got the white hat. In fact, here this Antichrist has 10 horns. And I'm thinking, is that where the saying 10 horn came from? I have no way of knowing, but everything comes from somewhere. But he sees this beast, and that's exactly how Antichrist appears to John, because John's eyes are open to spiritual realities. But the common person is going to see Antichrist as a wonderful savior. They're going to see him as the one who brings peace to the Middle East. He's the man with the plan, and he does have a plan. He'll be able to say, hey, I know how to solve the conflict in the Middle East. Once more, I know how to deal with the world economic crisis, this global crisis of economic chaos. And he is going to pretty much be Satan's Superman. He's going to be the one who presents himself as a man of peace, but he's really a man of war. He's going to be presenting himself as one who wants to just accept everyone and solve men's problems, when really what he's after is power and dominance and worship. So Paul calls him again, man of sin, son of perdition, the lawless one. Jesus, of course, tells us that he is the one who comes pretending to be, as he warns of false Christ and false prophets. He talks about this specific man when he refers to the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Well, Daniel gives us some insight that kind of parallels what's going on here. And so, by the way, when it comes to this particular vision, and it is a vision, the three possibilities are John is actually seeing this beast rise out of the Mediterranean Sea. God could have given him a vision of that. It's also possible that, because Revelation 11:7 and 17:8 say that this beast, the Antichrist, comes out of the bottomless pit, and that's kind of troubling. It made me think, though, I wonder if it's possible, and it's just a suggestion, I'm not saying this is absolute in any way, I wonder if it's possible that the bottomless pit, the abyss, is underwater somewhere at the bottom of one of those deepest gorges of the Mediterranean. Maybe that's the picture he's trying to give us. But we know from Revelation 17:15, it's most likely that sea here is meant to be taken as the Sea of Nations. And I'll read it to you. It's Revelation 17:15. A lot of what we see here and won't spend a lot of time on is explained in chapter 17. So don't do it now, but later read through 17 and you'll clear up just by reading that any of the things I failed to mention. He says, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So sometimes waters are just that, waters, seas are seas. Other times he's talking about the sea of humanity. And because these are parallel passages, Revelation 13 and 17, well, it's possible, even probable, he's talking about Antichrist just rising up out of the nations. Now, Daniel in Daniel 7, verse 24, mentions these 10 kings. So we have the vision of 7 heads and 10 horns, on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Daniel says the 10 horns are 10 kings, or the 10 horns are 10 kings, whichever. Who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first. He shall subdue 3 kings. The context of this particular prophecy is very important, because Daniel's talking about the kingdom that followed the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, and then the Grecian, the Roman Empire. And he's saying that this last king, this Antichrist, if you will, because it's a parallel passage, he is going to come out of the revived Roman Empire. The 10 horns, Revelation 17:12, are, he says, which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind. They give their power and authority to the beast. Now check this. Many reading this for some reason have tried to say, well, it's king, this king, and then it was this king, and then it was this king, like they were following one another. But that's not what Daniel 13 says. It's not what Revelation 13 says, or Revelation 17. He says these kings receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So they are future kings. They will be a part of the revived Roman Empire. They will give their power and authority to the beast. And this first beast, we're going to just call him Antichrist, because that's who he is. The second beast we'll consider is the false prophet, who is there to promote and prop up. the Antichrist. And so Antichrist, if you want to know the basic difference in the two beasts, Antichrist is a political leader, while the false prophet will be a religious leader. So they'll kind of have all of the gamut covered. They've got politics, and then they've got religion, and then they'll deal with all the monetary stuff sandwiched between the two. Couple other quick notes, and then we'll press on into verse 2. These 10 kings will be of one mind. They'll give their power and authority to the beast. That means, well, here's a figurative picture. They cast their crowns at his feet. And that's significant because when we looked at the worship portions, chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, we saw that's what we'll be doing in heaven. We'll be casting our crowns at the feet of the one who made us and singing of his worthiness and his glory. And everything we see Antichrist do or the false prophet doing, well, they're imitators, they're counterfeiters, they're fakes, they're frauds, they're wanting what's due God, they're drawing men away from God. And so you're going to see it again and again and again. Now the beast, he says, which I saw, verse 2, was like a leopard, feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. This is interesting because Daniel gives us the exact same imagery, only it's in the opposite order. Why? Daniel was looking forward to these things coming to pass. John here in Revelation is looking back because they have come to pass. So he deals with the Roman Empire, and then he works his way back to the Grecians, then to the Medo-Persians, and then all the way back to the Babylonians. But the part that's most significant is the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. That means Antichrist will be a slave of Satan. He will be empowered by Satan. He will be used by Satan. But ultimately, he is a tool of Satan. And you need to know that every person on this planet, well, worships someone or something. Bob Dylan had it right. You gotta serve someone. And you end up serving the one you worship. We'll talk about idolatry and the heart of idolatry in a moment. But again, from Daniel 2, that multi-metallic image, to Daniel 7, where there are these four beasts, these four kingdoms, God's perspective. And now we see that the power of Antichrist is demonic in origin, the dragon. And if you're unfamiliar, if you're new to us, go back and read chapter 12, get the CD on it. The dragon is identified for us as Satan, the deceiver, and he gives us all these different names for him. And as we went through that particular study, well, he has his power, he has his throne, he has great authority. In fact, he rules over the entire earth. Interesting. Many say that we evolved from the beast, and history and prophecy teach the exact opposite. We're not evolving from beast, we're becoming more like beast. And when men turn away from God and the worship of the true and living God, if they embrace the idea that we're just evolved animals, well, it's more of a de-evolution. Because the Bible says we were created in the image of God. We were created to know Him and love Him and serve Him and be like Him. Well, he goes on in verses 3 and 4 to say, I saw one of his heads. Remember, he says he sees this beast rising up out of the sea. It has seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So he sees one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast who is able to make war with him? Now, this is either a miraculous healing or resurrection, or a staged healing and resurrection. And the language would imply it's real. And at first, I was troubled by that because I'm like, well, you know, Satan doesn't have the power of life or regeneration, but he does have delegated power from the Lord. The Lord allows some things to happen. We'll talk here in a moment about why he does such things. But the thing that's most important here in verses 3 and 4 is the fact that they end up the world ends up worshiping the dragon and worshiping the beast. That tells us the last generation will not be a secular society, as many have feared or imagined. It will be a very religious, spiritual society. The problem? Well, it will be a religion based in deception and darkness. It will be a spirituality, but not one that comes from knowing the Lord and connecting with the Lord. There'll be power, but it will not be the power of the Holy Spirit. It will be the power of the unholy spirit. And so this last generation will marvel and follow and worship the beast. And they'll worship the dragon. And we saw again last time, that's exactly what Satan has been after from the very beginning. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, those are the two passages that explain to us this is what he's been after and it's what he desires. Now, Jesus in Matthew 24 warned of false Christ and false prophets showing great signs and wonders to deceive. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says the coming of the lawless one, one of his titles for Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan. That's exactly what John says here. And he says, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And then he gives us some insight that is so important. He tells us why people will perish, why they'll believe the lie, while they follow the Antichrist. He says they perish not because God didn't love them or reach out to them or share with them. No, it says they perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And you need to know that if you perish, it will be for the very same reason. Not because God doesn't love you, or not because Jesus' blood shed wasn't sufficient to cover your sins, but because God sends the truth, and he sends his Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we're told that men love darkness more than light. Neither would they come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed as evil. So we want to make sure that we're responding when God is speaking. And first service, I was kind of joking around. I was saying, I know most of you have to be saved, because who but a saved person would show up at church at 8 a.m.? But as the day goes on, you know, I'm less convinced. Not because you guys don't look or act or seem saved, but I mean, let's face it, you wake up, it's sort of like having a bad day, maybe I'll try church. So the bottom line is you want to make sure you're not trying church or trying Jesus, but you're connecting with him. He loved you enough to suffer and bleed and die for you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God, everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that gift was purchased and provided at the greatest possible price. Jesus died so you wouldn't have to. Jesus suffered and gave his life so you could have life eternal. And you want to make sure you deal with that and settle that issue, because he's saying if you perish, it will not be because he didn't love you or choose you or reach out to you, but you refuse to receive the love of the truth that you might be saved. Well, there's more. He goes on to say he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Again and again, we'll read phrases like this. It was granted to him, we'll read in a few moments in verse 7. What does that mean? Antichrist power is delegated power. His authority is delegated authority. And get this, he's getting it from Satan. But God is actually allowing these things to transpire. How do we know? Because God ultimately sets the limitations. He says he's given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, how long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Everybody should have that by now. Time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. In fact, every time we're given anything that can add up to 3.5 years, he means 3.5 years literally. If you find a number like 3.5 days, well, days aren't years, and we don't need to try to make them years. If you read of 1,000 years, that's not 3.5 years. So I think God's real specific when he wants to be. If he wants to describe an innumerable multitude, he does it that way. He says there were an innumerable multitude. And so very important, because my point is this. Satan would not be limiting himself to a 42-month devastation and destruction. Antichrist wouldn't say, hey, I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to do it for the whole 42 months. No, he would be in it for as long as he could rule and reign. So it's God ultimately who is placing the limitations. And I was reading through Job afresh because I've been referring to him lately. And I thought, I'm going to go back and read those first chapters. And man, it is so abundantly clear. Every believer should be familiar with the book of Job, especially the first two or three chapters, because it really gives us some insight into the nature of spiritual warfare and spiritual deception and God's ultimate authority over even the enemy of our souls. Well, it tells us that he has political power here in verses 5 and into 6 over the entire earth. This is the new world order. This is the one who comes as a man of peace, who says he's coming to make peace. This is the guy who's got the solution to the problems of mankind. And he is going to exercise power over the entire earth, but only for a season. Verse 6 says he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. To blaspheme his name, that would have to do with his character. He's attacking the nature and the character and the goodness and the faithfulness and the justice of God. His tabernacle, that's attacking his throne itself, verbally, of course. And then those who dwell in heaven. So Antichrist will hate those who died in faith, Old Testament, Hebrews 11 saints. He'll hate the saints of the New Testament, the church, and he'll hate the tribulation saints. And those are the three groups, by the way, that are actually called saints in Scripture. Well, it was granted to him to make war with the saints. Verse 7 becomes important then. And to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, he's not talking about the church, because Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I don't believe he's talking about Israel necessarily. We have the 144,000 that are sealed. We're going to see they're still sealed, still functioning, still operating. Chapter 14, verse 1, he's standing there on Mount Zion. They are with him in this point and at that point. So he is talking about tribulation saints, those who give their lives because they refuse to worship the Antichrist. So he says he has authority to overcome, and he has authority over every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Those are the same people groups that were described for us as having the witness of the gospel earlier. In other words, they're not deceived because they didn't hear. They're deceived because they wouldn't listen or submit. All who dwell on the earth, and that's a type of person, a category of people. We find the earth dwellers. We've spoken of them. We'll see them again and again. Rooted in the things of the earth. They're all about the temporal. They're all about the natural. They're all about the physical. There's a spirituality, but it is a false spirituality. He says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. He is the patience and the faith of the saints. So here he is. He overcomes the tribulation saints. He exercises authority over every tribe, tongue, and nation. He receives worship from who? Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you need to know that, well, every believer's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if you're not sure, man, you can be sure. You can say, Lord, I give my life to you. You gave your life for me. I surrender my life to you. You loved and died for me, and so I'm going to love and live for you. And Lord, write my name in your book of life. Make sure that you're expecting me. I want to make my reservation for heaven on this side of all that chaos. Well, I do believe wholeheartedly that if we're seeing these things at all, we'll be watching from heaven. The Bible is very clear that we're not appointed under wrath. This is the time of God's wrath, not just Satan's wrath. God is the one who has loosed the seals. God is the one who has authorized the blowing of the trumpets. He'll be the one who authorizes the pouring out of the vials of wrath. But we come to the second beast. We come to the false prophet. And again, he's all about pretending to be something he's not. First beast, political in nature, ruling over the entire earth. Second beast, spiritual, at least an appearance of spirituality, but he is a religious leader. So he says, I saw another beast, verse 11, coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, some make a deal that he comes out of the earth. They say this could mean the land. And if it was the land, it could mean Israel. It's unlikely that he comes out of Israel because we know from Daniel and from other passages in Revelation and such, he's going to come from Europe. But bottom line is he is going to appear, this particular prophet. And when he comes, it says two horns like a lamb. Why? Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And if this guy's going to be promoting another Jesus, well, he's going to come looking like a peacemaker. Again, just like Antichrist comes looking like a peacemaker, the false prophet comes looking like a lamb, but speaking like a dragon. Now, we would, most of us think, well, a dragon, he's going to be tough or rough or, you know, threatening. Not at all. If you want to know how a dragon speaks, you just go back to early in Genesis when Satan, the dragon, tempted Eve. And how did he speak? He questioned the word of God. He questioned the love of God. And you know, he impugned the nature of God. He accused God. He denied the word of God. He's a liar and the father of lies. And so... this guy is coming. He's acting like a lamb. He, like the Antichrist, comes pretending to be a peacemaker, but he speaks lies. That's the essence of speaking like a dragon, that he speaks not the truth. In contrast, and when we get to the end of this study, I'll contrast that what we know to be true about this false prophet, who was really playing the part of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's work in our life is to bring us to Jesus and cause us to love Jesus and to follow after and worship Jesus. Well, the Antichrist has his false prophet who comes to point people to him. And that's exactly what he does. And I'll give you a good contrast when we get to the end. Well, we know 8 things, and there probably are far more, but there are 8 things in this particular passage that are clearly spelled out as they would relate to the beast. First of all, he exercises, so he's physically fit. No, that's, I'm just kidding. It's verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, this makes it clear that it's not just one of the kings that are associated with Antichrist that is slain and has this resurrection reappearance. It is Antichrist himself, because it says, the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We're going to see that again and again as we continue through Revelation. He performs great signs. So he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So he is the beast from the earth. That word, by the way, another in verse 11, I saw another beast. It means another of the same kind, cut from the same cloth, another fake, another fraud, another counterfeiter, another false. In this case, prophet. In the first case, Christ. So another beast coming out of the earth. First thing we learn of him here is that he is a false prophet. This religious leader, empowered by Satan, just like Antichrist, a liar, a murderer, an idolater. The second thing we learn is that he is a worship leader. His goal is to get people to worship the Antichrist. And we'll talk about some of the implications of that in a moment. But again, it says his deadly wound was healed, speaking of the Antichrist. And so whether it's a miraculous healing or a faked resurrection, what we do know is that the false prophet's going to say, and look what he's done and look what he can do. Third thing we're told about the false prophet is he is a miracle worker. Like Pharaoh's magicians, he duplicates the sign that God sent to validate his prophets. Remember the 2 prophets who came? They could stop up the heavens. They could call fire down out of heaven. Well, this is what it says he does. He performs great signs, as Jesus said he would. as Paul said he would, as John now says he will. He performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, God has to allow it, but understand, it's like this is a part of the deception. The signs and lying wonders, because it will be supernatural. And people will say, whoa, it's supernatural, it's spiritual, it must be the Lord. But nothing could be further from the truth, because the fourth thing we learn about the false prophet, besides the fact that he is a false prophet, a worship leader, and a miracle worker, is that he is a deceiver. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, verse 14, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. There it is. He's granted. He's given authority. He's given power. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. There it is yet again. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So false prophet, worship leader, miracle worker, deceiver, and image maker. And get the picture. He doesn't actually make the image himself. He commands that the people make the image. Now, we don't know if this will be a physical statue type image like Nebuchadnezzar built there in Iraq and demanded that he be worshipped by everyone at that point. The penalty, of course, for refusing that worship was death. It will be the same here. It's possible that it's physical. It's possible it will be a hologram or something more like that. But here's the Antichrist coming in the form of an image. Now, God was real clear on this whole image thing. He said, don't make any images or any idols, because if you make them, you'll serve them. If you serve them, you'll worship them. So he said, just don't make them. Read through the first commandment and the second commandment. God is very clear on this. So here's an image maker. And the people are actually making the image, but the false prophet is given power to grant or give breath to the image of the beast. And the image of the beast speaks and causes as many would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And I had to do a word study on it because this kind of stuff fascinates and challenges me. I wanted to know, is he giving him life? And the word would have been Zoe, Z-O-E. Some of you name your little girl Zoe. It's a beautiful name. It means life. And so he didn't give him life. He gave him breath. But here's what's interesting. The word that's translated breath here is translated spirit everywhere else in the book of Revelation. And it is either the Holy Spirit or it is demonic spirits. Now, I don't have to tell you, this won't be the false prophet giving this image of the beast the Holy Spirit, because he's going to speak and deceive and demand he be worshipped. So it will be demonic spirits. It's like he's animating this whatever it is, because we don't have a clear description of what the image is or how the image appears. But what we do know is what the image does. It speaks. It's animated. And if that seems foreign to you, you got to read through the Gospels. When Jesus came across Legion, the man who was demon-possessed severely with a legion literally of demons, Jesus communicated with the demons, and the demons communicated through that man. So the idea here is this is a demon-possessed image, and that image speaks. And he causes as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The penalty for refusing to worship not just Antichrist, but now even his image will be death. Well, he causes all. Speaking again of the false prophet, both small and great, verse 16, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. By the way, the sixth thing we learn of the false prophet here is he has delegated power to give breath to the image of the beast. In other words, false prophet, worship leader, miracle worker, deceiver, image maker, and delegated power to give breath, an appearance of life to give this demonic presence to that image made in the image, no doubt, of Antichrist. Well, here he causes all. That means all who refuse to worship the true and living God will at some point be forced to worship the one who pretends to be God. And so this seems a no-brainer to me. I mean, there's a God who made us and loves us and has a perfect plan for us, everlasting life. And he says, all I want is a relationship with you. You know, I love you, love me. I made you, serve me. And men are like, no, I don't want to do that. And he's like, all right, then do what you want to do. And the Antichrist is not going to be so gracious, you see. The difference, and some have even suggested, well, they're so similar. I mean, God says basically, love me or you're going to go to hell. Here's the difference. We're already on our way to hell. It's not like love me or, it's like, hey, love me and here's the way out of the path you're on and the destination you'll arrive at. Antichrist, on the other hand, he is saying, worship me or die. And it's a, for him, it's a win-win, because if they worship him, well, that's idolatry, and they're certainly not going to end up with our Lord. If they die, well, then their fate is sealed. And so Antichrist is all about, and the false prophet is all about, taking people and turning them from the worship and knowledge of the true and living God. He causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. I think that's supposed to be a description of every possibility here. To receive a mark. Now, I remember the first time I ever read this, it's been over 30 years, first time I heard it, and I already had, you know, one son, and that was Nate, and then Josh came along not that long after, but even when we were teaching our kids and reading through Revelation with them, and we did that, I realized they weren't going to get it all, but I wanted them to have, you know, exposure to it, and you know, some people say, well, the mark's not physical, it's not literal, it's not really on the right hand or really on the forehead. That's kind of silly. Even kids, when they're little, say, well, then, how will they know they're marked? You know, and one way is they won't be able to buy or sell without it. Now, that this does make it possible that what we're talking about is a chip underneath our skin. It was very big back in the 70s and 80s because technology has come so far in such a short time to kind of put, like, you're going to have a barcode here, you know. But I don't think you're going to get a barcode tattoo for everybody. But I do think that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to require a chip. And that chip will have, well, you know how it's come about. First, there were credit cards. Well, we can go back further. My dad never even had a checkbook. He was all cash. I mean, it was a cash and cash only society. Then there were checkbooks, but my dad didn't trust the banks, so he kept his cash, like some of those of you who were older, under the pillow or wherever, you know. And so he had cash, and then I had checkbooks, and then pretty soon it was like credit cards, and then debit cards, you know. And then there were smart cards. And the smart card just had a lot more information about you than you really wanted out there. And then there are mark cards. If you were in the military, it's like a smart card with a whole lot of information. You know, what you're trained in, what ammunitions you have access to, just all this information. If you get a new passport, and I encourage you to get a passport, because if you want to do any traveling, you have to have it. We're going to go to Israel again at some point. We're doing a lot of mission trips. You need a passport for it. But if you get it, the passport isn't simply something that says, here's who you are and where you live. There will be a lot of information embedded in the passport. So we're living in this age of technology, an age where, hey, in the last century, we went from the horse and buggy to the space shuttle, literally. And it didn't even take 100 years to do it. So, and now technology. You see it. I mean, anything you buy or envision or read about will be outdated in 2 years. We are just progressing at such a fast clip. So here's the deal. He's saying he is going to force this issue. Will it be voluntary at first? Possibly. But ultimately, everyone is going to have to receive the mark. And if they don't, they won't be able to buy or sell. Now, people will go underground. Believe me, not everybody's going to go for it. We talk about one world government. Not everybody's going to sign up for that. We talk about one world religion system. It's not like every Hindu and every, you know, Muslim and every other religion out there is just going to say, oh, okay, we'll go for that. No, there will always be people in rebellion. In fact, when you read chapter 17, this false religious system that comes out of this false prophet, Well, there will be wars against that whole system, and she's called the harlot, and for good reason. But in any case, what we see here is another imitation. Why? Because it's God who seals His people. If you're born again, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We talked about this in the past, until the day of redemption. When you get to chapter 14, that's where we'll be next time. I looked, behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So God marks his own, is the point. That mark is a seal of ownership. We've been bought with a price, we're told, and we are not our own. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the 144,000 likewise will be marked by the Lord. Well, here's the great imitator. That's all he can do. See what God does and try to do something like that. So he says, well, I'll seal people too and seal their fate as I do. And if you're unsure about the seriousness of taking the mark, well, make sure you read chapter 14. Don't wait till next week because you want to pass that on. By the way, since we'll be in heaven looking down and seeing all these things, some say, well, what difference does it make to us? It should make every difference because there are lots of people we know and interact with and care for that aren't going to be raptured because they don't believe. And if we show them what's coming and we tell them and we give them a Bible and we mark the stuff and say, now listen, one day if you call my house and I'm not there and you come over and I'm still not there and, you know, you go through the whole rapture deal, then just say, take out that Bible and look at the notes I gave you because everything I'm telling you will come to pass exactly as the Bible says it will. And the ultimate proof will be that God will make His Word come to pass. Proof that we've connected with Him. We've talked about it. Well, so the seventh thing here is He requires all to receive the mark of the beast. And then the eighth thing is He controls the world economy through the use of the mark. And it's interesting. Last time I taught Revelation, I think it's only been 8 years, but I wasn't hearing nearly as much about a global economy. Have you noticed in this last season of economic crisis, it's no longer economic problems here in America. It is the global economy we're talking about. And we truly are tied to every other nation. And the trade that goes back and forth is making this whole thing kind of continue. And I have some interesting personal theories as to why God would allow all this. I'll throw it out there. He loves people too much to let them worship an idol like money or stuff. And so if the economy collapses and we're like, how could a loving God let the economy collapse? Well, maybe it's because He wants people to trust Him and not in their 401k. Or is that what they are? Yeah, thanks. Just see, people have them, right? And so the bottom line is He wants us to trust Him. Does that mean we all have to lose everything to get there? Of course not. Hey, God made Solomon one of the richest men that ever lived. God doesn't have a problem with people having money. He has a problem with if we put our faith and trust and hope in money or in things. In fact, the scriptures flat out say, if riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. Jesus said, don't lay your treasure up here, but in heaven. Why? Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And God's always about the heart. He's about the person. It's not the stuff. He doesn't care. What He cares about is what that stuff does to us and how it captures us or controls our imaginations and where we can go. Well, we can see the writing on the wall. One world government, one world religion, one world economic system. And here's the thing. We get to the kind of crux of all this. The thing people are like, oh, we got to figure out who this is. I would like to suggest no one knows who the Antichrist is. And if you came hoping, oh, he's going to say who that 666 is. Listen, anybody who tells you they know, they're lying. They don't know. But here's what we do know. It's always going back to, well, if I don't know something, what do I know? If I'm faced with something I can't understand, what do I understand? There will be an Antichrist, and he will rule and reign over this entire planet, but only for a short season. And his false prophet will prop him up and promote him and publish his works and promote his cause and demand that everyone worship him. And it says no one will be able to buy, verse 17, or sell unless they have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, they've done a lot over the years playing with these numbers. You should know there's a numerical value to the Hebrew letters. There's a numerical value to the Greek letters. And so they've got everyone from Haman to Hitler, from Khrushchev to Kennedy. I mean, they're all 666. The numbers add up. But I don't think he's trying to tell us we'll be able to figure out who he is by if his name adds up to the number 666. No, listen, here's the main point here. It says it is the number of a man. What he's telling us is he'll be heralded as God, but he's just a man. He'll pretend to be the Christ, but he's just a man. He'll pose and counterfeit as something greater, but he's just a man. In fact, Warren Wiersbe did about the best that I've seen on this. Simple explanation. It comes from Warren Wiersbe's Expository Outlines of the New Testament. Listen to this. Six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day and was given 6 days for labor. The total hours of the day are a multiple of six. 4 times 6, 24. So are the number of months, 2 times 6, it's 12. The number of minutes, 6 times 10 is 60. The Hebrew Old Testament uses 4 different words for man. The Greek New Testament uses 2, a number of 6. There are 6 different names for both the serpent and the lion in the Old Testament. Both are symbols of Satan. History tells us the number 6 was used in the secret mystery religions in the East. It seems then the Antichrist number 666 represents the highest man can become apart from Christ. He is Satan's Superman, his false Christ. 7 is the number of perfection, and this Satan cannot reach. Here's why we don't need to know who Antichrist is. We're looking for Jesus Christ. When you see these things begin to happen, he says, look up, your redemption draws nigh. We're to keep our eyes fixed on our Lord and looking for our Lord. We're not looking for Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus. Well, finally, note the contrast between the false prophet, this worship leader, this miracle worker, this deceiver, this image maker with delegated power, who can requires all to receive a mark, controls the world economy through the mark. The Holy Spirit comes to testify of Jesus. He leads us to worship Jesus. He has all power. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the true and living God. He gives eternal life. He seals internally and eternally. He reminds us our treasures are in heaven. His number is 777, completeness and perfection. His name is God the Holy Spirit, and he is the one who points us to the true Christ, the true Savior, the one who is the Prince of Peace. He's the one we're looking for. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the clarity and power of your word. You have radically changed not just the course of our lives, but the very core of our lives. You've turned us from a people that were self-oriented to a people that are you-oriented, desiring to know and please and love and serve and worship and represent you. And we know, Lord, that's happened because it was your Holy Spirit who brought conviction as we heard your holy word. And now you've sealed us and begun a transformation that you say will be complete when we stand before you in glory and not only see you as you are, but become like you, holy and perfect and whole. And Lord, we pray today for any in our midst who've yet to make that connection or that commitment. If you've never said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior, forgive my every sin, I want to give you that opportunity right now. It is the most important decision you'll ever make because it will determine not just what happens the rest of your life here, but the rest of your life eternally. You are either going to be with God forever or alienated from God forever. And he lets you choose. He loves you And he sent his son to die for you. He suffered, he bled, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he offers you forgiveness. Today, he wants you to know the peace and the joy and the contentment of knowing you're right with him. And on the road, he's purposed and planned for you. If you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do it now. And I'd ask you to simply raise your hand and hold it high so I can acknowledge you and pray with you. But you will be cleansed of all sin. You'll be forgiven all sin. A new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. Anyone this hour? Anyone this service? If so, God bless you, brother. I see your hand. Awesome. Anybody else ready to say, yes, Lord, me too. I need your forgiveness. I want your life. God bless you, sister, and you, brother. Awesome. And you as well. Anybody else? Listen, this isn't about you joining our church. We don't even have a membership. It's not even about you and me. It's about you and the God who made you and sent his son to die for you. Anybody else want to join these few and say, Lord, come into my life. Be my Lord, my Savior. Forgive my every sin. Anyone else? If so, raise your hand right now and we'll pray with you as well. You who've raised your hand, and anyone who wants to pray along, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me, for choosing me, for drawing me. Thank you for convicting me of my sin and convincing me of your love. And thank you most of all for sending Jesus. I believe and I receive him is my Lord and my Savior for now and forever. Amen. Let's welcome these brothers and sisters into the family.